I'm glad there's a star up in heaven, aren't you? And you know what? We need to make him that star in this church as well. It's all about Jesus, is it not? Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 11, if you would please. John chapter 11. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles for you to use. Just raise your hand, if you would please. And go with us to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The Gospel of John in John chapter 11, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 11 here this morning. If you're using one of our Bibles here this morning, you'll find on page 1130, right there in the back, Brother Bates, if you would please. Anybody else need a copy of the Word of God? We want you to be able to follow right along. We've got plenty of Bibles. Go with us to John chapter 11, if you would please. John chapter 11 here this morning. My message today is not the typical Sunday before Thanksgiving type of message. Well, come and let us give thanks type of message. However, by the time that we get done with the service here this morning, I think that we'll realize that we have an awful lot to be thankful for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At least that's our intent, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring Him glory and honor and help us to realize what He wants to be in our lives, what He wants to be for us in our lives. Now, we like to stand out of respect for the Word of God, for the Scripture reading, so if you're physically able to do so, please stand with me. We'll begin reading in verse 1. You just follow along in your Bibles, if you would, please. I'm going to read down through verse 6 this morning. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is our desire here this morning, as it is every Lord's Day morning, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church body, Lord, as we're studying the Gospel of John together, we want to learn more about the person of Jesus. And Father, it's certainly fitting on this Sunday, directly before Thanksgiving, that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Father, that we would lift our voices in praise to Him, to bring Him glory, to bring Him honor, to bring Him praise, to bring Him thanksgiving. Lord, to offer Him sacrifices that are acceptable in Your sight. And we know, Lord, that the sacrifice of praise is acceptable in Your sight. The presentation of believers' bodies in service to Christ is acceptable in Your sight. Here this morning, Father, I pray that You would open our eyes to the truths of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God would fall upon yielded hearts this morning. I pray that the Spirit of God would lead and guide in every element of this message, that every word that would be spoken would be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered. And Lord, that You would allow Your Word to go forth this morning with free course to be glorified and to be honored in our hearts and lives. We pray and ask this in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I already made reference about the program that we had last Sunday night here at our church. And boy, it was a wonderful program. How many of you were here for that program? Wasn't that a great program? If you enjoyed that program, say amen. It was a great program we had last week. In fact, somebody this week said that's the greatest program we've ever had in the history of our school. I don't know that I would say it was the greatest, but I put it right up there close to the favorite. I think my favorite one was the Attitude Man that we had one year. That was a good one. But Sunday night, it was a great program. We already sang a chorus that our younger students sang for us, Richer Than a King. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got great riches. And we need to understand that and rejoice in those riches that we have in Christ and thank Him for that on a daily basis. Our older children came along after our younger children. Younger children really emphasized what we have in Christ. And our older young people, I shouldn't call them children, our older young people, those teenagers, junior, senior high students came along and they brought a program that was titled Real People, Real World, Real Faith. What a great program that was. And what a challenging program it was. You know, the intent of that program, the purpose of it, was to show how genuine faith can really impact the life of an ordinary person. Most of us here this morning would fit ourselves into the category of just being ordinary folks. And last week that program was really showing how that real faith, genuine faith, can impact the life of ordinary people, and then how God can take that impacted life and speak to the world in an extraordinary way about an extraordinary God. And how thankful we are for that program. This morning, I share that with you because I want to borrow the title. That's the whole reason of why I'm sharing that with you this morning. I want to borrow the title. I want to preach a message this morning that I've titled, you got it, Real People and Real World, Real Faith, but I want to add one thing to it, and that is Real Lord. Real Lord. We've got a real Lord, do we not? And let's think about that here this morning. Now, as we go through this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture through those four lenses this morning. First of all, I want you to realize the real people in this passage of Scripture, the real people in this text. The Bible speaks of three of them. Notice verse 1, if you would, please. A man by the name of Lazarus, verse 1, if you would, please. There's a guy by the name of Lazarus, and he's got two sisters, and their names are Mary and what? Martha. So the real people in this text, three different individuals, Lazarus, Mary, and what? Martha. Mary and Martha are sort of common names. We have people that are named that today. I don't know. I've never met a Lazarus yet. And yet, back in Bible days, we've got Lazarus, we've got Mary, we've got Martha, just ordinary people. And according to verse 1, notice it says, there was a certain man that was sick named Lazarus of where? So we find that they lived in the town of Bethany. Now, Bethany is about 2 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. If we were in Jerusalem and we wanted to go to Bethany, we would head east and cross over the Mount of Olives. And when we got on the other side of the Mount of Olives, we would take the high road that leads up toward Jericho, and that would get us to the city of Bethany, just 2 miles away from Jerusalem, not a long distance, the same distance of our church from the interstate out here, exactly 2 miles. I always like to tell folks, you know, 101A, exactly 2 miles on the left-hand side. Just look at your odometer when you cross the interstate there, and here we are. And so it's not real far, but back in Bible days, it would be a whole lot further than we think of it today. Because we'd get in our cars after the service and head right out of the church, and we're up at the interstate in no time at all. But, you know, back in those days, you know, you got to go over the mountain, you got to go over the Mount of Olives, you got to get on the high road, head up to Jericho. You're walking on foot. Most people did not have a donkey or something that they traveled on. They just traveled by foot. So it's a little longer than what we would think of today. I just want you to realize these are real people living in a real town. Bethany's not a big metropolitan place. It was a small place where they were living. From other places in the Scripture that we'll not look at here this morning, we learn that this home was a favorite stopping place of the Lord Jesus Christ. He enjoyed going to Lazarus' house. And many times he would go and sit and have dinner with them. Come in and have dinner with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ would sit there for dinner. And as he was sitting there for dinner, Lazarus and Mary were enthralled. I mean, they were just sitting in Jesus' presence. And they were mesmerized, first of all, by his person. Secondly, they were captivated by the things that he was teaching, what was coming out of his mouth. And the hope that what the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing to them, that they were just soaking up every word of what he had to say, because what he had to say brought them hope, it brought them joy, it brought them peace, it brought them assurance, it brought them comfort. Martha, on the other hand, although she was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ equally to her brother and her sister, she was the one that was always busy about serving. Remember that? And so she was always about serving, but no doubt equally devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that we've got three ordinary people living in an ordinary town. That's the real people. I want you to notice with me something about their faith. They did have a real faith. And I want you to understand that here this morning. We're not given all the details of how these people came to actually make initial contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and how they actually came to faith in the Lord Jesus. But they were unlike many others who actually heard the message of Jesus but walked away in unbelief. These three people did not walk away in unbelief. In fact, they were people of faith. We know that from what we find in this passage of Scripture. We know that they were persuaded to the truth. They were persuaded to the truth of Jesus' person. Notice, if you would, please, down in verse 27 of John chapter 11. This is Martha speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what she says in verse 27. She said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the..." Look at it now. What's the word? The Christ. I believe that thou art the Christ. Hey, I believe you're the Son of God, which should come into the world. So we realize that she was persuaded to the truth of his person. While many were just looking at Jesus and trying to scratch their heads and figure out who this man was, they knew that he was doing marvelous things, miraculous things, and yet they weren't really ready to concede that he was their Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the anointed one of God that had been promised to them. They weren't really ready to acknowledge or accept that he's the Son of God. Hey, not Martha. No way. Martha looked at the person of Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, I know who you are. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the one that has been promised to us by the Old Testament prophets who should come into the world, the Messiah." You see, these three people were persuaded of the person of Christ. Not only were they persuaded of his person, they were persuaded of the salvation he came to bring. Notice what Jesus said up in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, speaking to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the what? The life." By the way, that's an emphasis in John's gospel. Don't forget it. In John's gospel, John is bringing forth the fact that Jesus Christ has come into this world to be the Savior of the world, to bring men life. To bring them what? Life. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not," what? "Perish, but you would have," what? "Everlasting," what? "Life." And so a stress in John's gospel, Jesus is here to bring us life. And Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Look at verse 26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me," hey, Jesus says, "you'll never" what? "You'll never die." And then he asks a very pointed question, does he not? He asks the question, "Believest thou this?" Do you believe it? Well, I wonder how we would have responded if we were back in Jesus' day. If Jesus were saying those words to us and he asked us whether or not we believe that, I wonder how we would respond to that. But remember how she responded in verse 27. She said to him, "Yea, Lord, I believe. I believe." So in short, I want you to realize that Lazarus and Mary and Martha were a brother-sister trio that all knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They all knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're thinking about real people, and we're also thinking about real what? Faith. We're thinking about real people, now we're thinking about real faith. And I want you to understand that their faith did not stop there. Their faith did not stop there. Yes, they recognized who the person of Jesus Christ was. Yes, they came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But their faith went further than just knowing Christ as Savior. This trio of individuals had a deep, deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a deep, deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a hint of that in verse 2. Notice what it says in verse 2. It's speaking about Mary now. And it says, it was that Mary, we've got a parenthetical thought in verse 2. It was that Mary, look at what the Bible says, which anointed the Lord with what? Ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So we find here in verse 2 that it speaks of Mary taking an action toward the Lord Jesus Christ, where she anoints the Lord with an ointment, and she literally wipes his feet with her hair. Now, we haven't quite gotten to where that's going to take place. That's going to take place over in John chapter 12. Just turn the page and look at it with me for just a moment. In John chapter 12, we'll not go through all the details of it here this morning. We'll be coming to that in just a couple of weeks. But in John chapter 12, I want you to notice in verse 3. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard." Now look at what the Bible says. Very what? Costly. Very costly. "And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." I want you to realize that Mary had a deep, deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that she took that ointment, that spikenard, and anointed his feet. And the Bible says, notice again, if you would please, the Bible says in verse 3, it was very, what? Costly. It was very expensive, using a word that we would use today. She took this very expensive ointment and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Mary's love for the Lord was so great, it didn't really matter what that ointment cost. It didn't really matter. It didn't matter what it cost her. Because her love was so great for the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, if it cost her own livelihood, everything she had in the bank, she would have spent it. Because she was that devoted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's what the Lord is looking for in our lives, church. The Lord is looking for such a deep love for Him in our lives. It doesn't matter what it costs us. It doesn't matter what it costs us to do something for Him. We ought to be willing and readily eager to do that for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, their faith went beyond just accepting Christ as Savior. There was a deep, deep love that they experienced for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you stop and think here this morning. You stop and think, and I just use my wife as an illustration because nobody else would get embarrassed if I did that, okay? But, you know, I can't do this because I don't have hair long enough to wipe her feet. But could you imagine, okay? Could you imagine, you know, bending down, taking her shoes off, you know, Jesus would have worn sandals, taking his sandals off, putting that ointment on the feet, and then taking the hair and literally wiping the feet dry with the hair. We'd say, boy, that's a humbling experience. That would be greatly humiliating, right? And what would people say? And what would people think? You know, what would they say about me? What would they think about me? And I want to say here this morning, for Mary, it did not matter one bit what anybody said about her. It didn't matter what anybody thought about her. It didn't matter, you know, how she would be perceived by such an action. By the way, when we get over to John chapter 12 and go through that passage of Scripture, we're going to find out she was greatly criticized for that. She was greatly criticized for that action, but it didn't matter what criticism she was facing because she had such a deep love for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, that is what God is looking for in our faith today. He's not looking for us just to come along and accept His Son as Savior. Yes, He desires that with all of His heart because God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Without that, we'll never make it into heaven. Amen? And so we realize that we need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But after we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there ought to be such a deep, deep love in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes along and asks us to do something for Him, it doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter what others think about us. It doesn't matter how they perceive us. It doesn't matter what they're going to say. Hey, listen, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. That's what matters. That's what ought to matter to us. See, real faith, these were real people, just ordinary people, brother-sister trio, living in this little obscure town a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, but they got touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives were impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to realize who He was, His person. They came to realize what He had come to do to save them. They, by personal faith, had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and then they developed a deep, deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say, it didn't stop right there. It didn't stop with that. These people were devoted to the Lord. They were devoted to the Lord. It's evident by the special place that Jesus had in his heart for all three of them. Look in verse 5, if you would please, back in chapter 11. In verse 5, notice what it says. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Do you see that verse? Read it with me, if you would, please. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, somebody's going to come up to me after the service and say, Pastor, you know, I've been around. I've heard you preaching before. I thought Jesus loved everybody. Well, He does, to an extent. For God so loved the world. He loves all men, does He not? He wants all men to be saved. He wants them to come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. But when the Bible here says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, he was talking about a special devotion that he had toward them because they were devoted to him. They were what? They were devoted to him, and because they were devoted to him, he had a special affection for them. And you have to think with me this morning. Because they were devoted to the Lord had a special affection toward them. You say, I didn't know that was real. I didn't know that took place. Look over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. He had a special place in their heart. We might put it like that. He had a special place in his heart for them. And when we're devoted to the Lord the way we ought to be devoted to the Lord has a special place in his heart for us. In John chapter 15, notice if you would please, in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, the Bible says this. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, the Bible says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He says, continue you in my what? Does that mean that as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can get out of his love? Must be. Must be. If he says, continue you in my what? Love, must be you can get out of his love. He was speaking to his disciples, his followers here. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his what? Did Jesus Christ have a special relationship with the Father? The answer is what? Yes, because he had a unique submission to the Father. I come not to do mine own will, but the will of him that what? Sent me. When you and I live submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, I propose to you this morning that on the basis of John chapter 15, we have a special relationship with the Lord. He looks upon us in a different light. He has a special affection toward us. Notice what it goes on to say. In verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be what? Wow. That's what we want. We want fullness of joy, don't we? He goes on to say in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Notice he says in verse 14, look at this now. Ye are my... You're my friends. If what? If you're doing whatever I've commanded you to do. See, devotion. These people knew Christ. They had a deep, deep love for Christ. They were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, as indicated by Jesus making that statement back in John chapter 11, in verse 5, once again, where it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was a special attachment to them. The same kind of attachment, I think, that the Lord promises to His servants in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. We'll not turn there, but Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, God says this, to those who are devoted servants to Him, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Truly, Lazarus and Mary and Martha had a real faith. They were people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They were people who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They were people who were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, in short, they were people who were committed followers of Jesus Christ. Now, you can be a believer and not be a follower of the Lord Jesus. You understand that? The God's intent is that when you become a believer, you then go on to become a follower. You follow me? We always have to keep this separated because there's a difference between salvation and service. The once we're saved, the natural outflow of a deep, deep love for the Lord and of a devotion for the Lord ought to be that we go on to say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve you with my life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church. I am not the head of this church. I am only the pastor of this church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that He is the head of the body, the church. Then in all things, He, Jesus, not the pastor or the deacons or anybody else, But he, Jesus, should have the what? Preeminence. He's to have first place in this place. He's to have first place in our lives as his people. And when we come to accept him by faith, we're saved. We're part of the family of God. But after that, he wants us to go on to serve him. Look over in Mark chapter 8, if you would please. Don't confuse the two. Don't confuse salvation and service. Salvation is free. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is not anything that you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you merit. Mark chapter 8, if you would please. Mark chapter 8. It is a gift given to you because Jesus Christ went to a cross, died in your place, paid your sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like you must accept or receive a gift, the gift of salvation must be accepted or received. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Once we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in the family of God. We'll never be cast out. We've been made a child of God. Hey, we are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Richer than a king. Wealthier than a, and happier than that millionaire driving that fancy car. Because we got something that's so more important than a fancy car. Amen? We've got acceptance in Christ. We've got forgiveness in Christ. We've been redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by the Lord Jesus. We've got a home waiting for us up in heaven. Don't want to go there too much. I'll just preach the rest of the message on that. But isn't Jesus wonderful to us? Amen? He is. Now, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 says this. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 34, the Bible says that if we're going to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, there are three things that have to occur in our lives. They're not easy things. They're not easy things. They're not easy things. They're not a gift. They're a commitment on your part. They're effort on your part. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the Bible says, and when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. He's not saying who's going to come to me for salvation. He says, who's going to come after me in service? Who's going to follow me? When you come after Jesus, you're not coming to him to be saved. You're coming after him to serve him. You're following him. And Jesus says if you're going to come after him, three things have got to be true in your life. Look at this. Number one, you must deny the person in your life that you're not really interested in denying. And that is yourself. In American society today, we're not interested in denying ourselves. We're interested in satisfying ourselves. And yet Jesus said, if you're going to follow me in service, you've got to be committed. You've got to be a committed individual whereby you're just an ordinary person living in an ordinary place. But you're saying, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I've accepted him as Savior. I've got a deep, deep love in my life. I've got a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what it costs me. Doesn't matter what people say about me. And I'm committed. I'm going to deny myself. Notice it says, secondly, I've got to take up my what? I've got to give my life to Jesus Christ. Anyone bearing the cross in Bible days was a person who was going out to die. That's the only reason you carried a cross. Because you were being crucified by the Roman government. And Jesus said, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. And then he says, number three, you've got to what? You've got to follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful as I go back to John chapter 11 and turn back there with me, if you would, please. I'm so thankful as we think about Lazarus this morning, as we think about Mary this morning, as we think about Martha this morning. They weren't these fly-by-night Christians today who have no commitment in their lives whatsoever and no desire for commitment in their lives whatsoever. It's like the folks who say, well, Pastor, I'll be in church tomorrow as long as it's not raining. They're not disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, I'll be there as long as somebody in the family doesn't get sick. I haven't quite ever figured that one out. Why does it take the whole family to wipe the nose of one sick kid? I haven't figured that out. I haven't figured that out. I know we've got folks in this church. If one person in the family gets sick, you know, I just chalk it off. They're not going to be there. But I haven't quite figured it out. Why does it take the whole family to take care of one sick person? Have you figured that out? To me, that's not commitment. That's not what Jesus was talking about. You know, church, we got to get serious. If we're going to make a difference in Irmo for Jesus Christ, and that's what God's expecting this church to do. God's expecting to make an impact in Irmo, South Carolina, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the people who move the world are still people whom the world cannot move. Just ordinary people doing extraordinary things for an extraordinary God. Why? Because they know Him. Because they have a deep, deep love in their heart for Him. Because they're devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't care what anybody else is saying. They're devoted to Jesus Christ. Pleasing Him is what matters. And they're committed to saying, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sort of amazing how people leave churches today over all kinds of silly little things. Isn't it amazing? The silly little things. Somebody sat in my chair today. How many people get upset over that? Oh, the paving. All the spaces in the paving were taken today. I had to park over on the rocks. Can you believe that, Pastor Simons? Park on the rocks. Yeah. People get upset over some of the silliest things. My kid got picked on over there. You're not picking on my kid. Yeah. All kinds of crazy things. Where's commitment? Where's the Lazaruses? Where's the Marys? Where's the Marthas? It's those people through which this church can impact this community. And if the Lord doesn't give us some Lazaruses and some Marys and some Marthas, then when we get to heaven, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have blood on our hands for this community. The community doesn't get reached by casual Christianity. We got plenty of that up and down this road. And if that was going to reach this community would have already been reached. It's reached by committed people. Committed people. So we're thinking this morning about real people, real faith. John chapter 11. I told you that by the end of the message, we'll find something to be thankful to the Lord about. And we are. We're getting there. Just hang on. All right. John chapter 11. Let's go back, if you would, please. In John chapter 11. And let's think about the real world. The real world. The real world. When I read this chapter, the real world sticks out all over the place. I mean, it is there in shining neon lights. Sometimes we Christians get criticized as having our heads stuck in the sand. And you're just not living in the real world. You ever had somebody say that to you? You know, you're just not living in the real world. I disagree 100%. I'm living just as much in the real world as you are. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 that God sendeth the rain upon the just as well as upon the unjust. You say, preacher, what's that mean? In the real world, you know what we Christians go through? We go through sickness and we go through pain. Look in verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is what? That was a Christian who was sick. And that word sick in the Greek indicates Lazarus was very ill, and Alan's brother is a doctor here, and I believe your wife's a doctor too, right? And so that was like an SOS, you know, to Jesus, to the doc, you know, only he's a great physician. You're limited in what you can do, but we appreciate you. And that's like saying, you got to come quick. He's going downhill. He's sinking. You know, his pulse, we're about to lose his pulse. And if you don't come quick and do something quick, he's going to what? He's going to die. You know what? That's the real world. And we Christians, we face sickness. We face pain. Verse 31. Verse 31, in the real world, guess what? There's sorrow. God's people go through sorrow in the real world. Look at verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, did what? Comfort her. Why do you comfort somebody? Because there's some sorrow going on. Comforted her. When they saw Mary, she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth out into the grave to, look at this now, to what? To weep. Why do you weep? Well, I understand sometimes you weep because you're happy. I understand that. But more times than not, it's not because you're happy, it's because of sorrow. The real world, God's people, sickness, pain, sorrow, heartache, disappointment. Look at the end of verse 32. At the end of verse 32, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not what? Don't you think that's disappointment? That's disappointment. And that's heartache, disappointment. Then as you read further, you see, guess what you see here? More sorrow. More sorrow. Yes. More sorrow. Verse 33. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, saw her what? Weeping. And the Jews also what? Weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, look at this. What's Jesus now doing? He's now crying. Do we have sorrow? We got more sorrow, don't we? So what's the real world for the child of God? It is a world of sickness. It's a world of pain. It's a world of sorrow. It's a world of heartache. It's a world of disappointment. It's a world of more sorrow. And guess what? It's a world of death and dying. It's a world of death and dying. Lazarus is dead. He's dead. He's dead. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, many of us, in fact, most of us, want to be delivered from our difficulties and trials in life. That's where we're at. When our loved ones are sick, we want them to be healed. We want a road in life that is free from the bumps and potholes. Yet that's not the real world I live in. Shady Grove Road is not the smoothest road in the world. Stop and think about this. We don't want to have to pass through the waters of dark, discouraging nights. We want to be able to sidestep the fiery trials. We don't want to tread the deep flood waters of sorrow and agony. We don't want to bear the burden of a wayward prodigal. We don't want to feel the financial setbacks of almost losing everything that we've got. We want to be able to live as though we don't have a worry, we don't have a care in the world. Yet that's not the real world in which you and I are living in this morning. Furthermore, if we live like that, we would never get to know God the way God wants us to get to know Him. There's things that you live and you learn in the valley that you never get on top of the mountain. In the valley, you come to learn that God is a provider for you. He meets needs. In the valley, you come to understand something of the comfort of God when the Bible says God is the God of all comfort. Through the prolonged valley, you learn that God is a sustainer, that God's able to bring you and carry you through. In the valley, you learn that God's a helper. He's a very present help. A very present help in time of trouble. In the valley, you learn that He's got strength that's beyond your strength. You learn all things about God in the valley. So here this morning, we're thinking about real people who had real faith, who are living in a real what? A real world, and I added to it. I have to apologize to the author of it. There's a real Lord. A real Lord. If it weren't for the Lord in John chapter 11, if it weren't for the Lord in John chapter 11, it'd be real gloomy. Wouldn't it? It really would. But praise God, the Lord walks on the scene. And now he teaches us some important lessons. Let's look at those lessons he's trying to teach us here this morning. First of all, he wants to teach us that he cares about what we're going through in life. He wants to teach us that he cares about what we're going through in life. If Jesus didn't care about what Mary and Martha were going through in their lives through the death of their brother, number one, he would never come to them. Number two, we would not have John chapter 11 and verse 35 in the Bible. And in John chapter 11 and verse 35 in the Bible, it says two words, say them with me, Jesus wept. Jesus did what? He wept. Why did he weep? He wept because he cared. He cared about their heartache. He cared about their sorrow. His own friend has died, and people are all around him grieving. And the Son of God is not heartless. The Son of God is not careless. The Bible says that we can take every care that we have in life, and we can cast them to the Son of God because He cares for us. Take your Bibles. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Does Jesus care, Mrs. Simons? Give me the page number on that. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, notice if you would please in verse 7. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says this. The Bible says, casting some of your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Is that what it says? That's what it says. You've got the wrong kind of Bible. You need to throw that one away. Notice what it says. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, casting how much? All your what? Care upon Him, for He what? Careth for you. You ever go through life burdened down? I mean, really burdened down with a lot of problems and difficulties? You know, it's almost like you're going through life and you have the chair like this down on your back because you're so burdened. You know what Jesus says in this verse? He says, take those things that are weighing you down and take them and literally cast them upon Him. Hey, He's stronger than you are, is He not? Last time I checked, He was. A little stronger than you are? Is He able to handle your problems? Is He able to face every difficulty you've got? What's He invite us to do? Cast them all unto Him. Because listen, He does care for you. We're living in a world today where we don't find a whole lot of caring people, but I'll tell you this morning, church, we've got someone who cares for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great hymns that we sing sometimes at our church is on page 491. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read some of the words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deep for mirth and song. As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? And the chorus says, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and those long nights are dreary, I know my Savior cares. What's He trying to teach us in John chapter 11? Well, He's not just teaching us about a great miracle of raising the dead. But we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. He's trying to teach us that He cares. He's a God who cares. The real Lord cares about what we're going through in life. Not only does He care about what's going through in life, He wants us to learn from John chapter 11, turning back there in your Bibles, please. He wants us to learn in John chapter 11 that while the Lord may delay His coming, He's never too late. While He may delay His coming, He's never too late. It's a pretty amazing thing. When you think about John chapter 11, in verse 3, when the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. That's like saying, well, Lord, we're counting on You to do something. We're counting on You to solve the problem, Lord. Jesus heard that. He said in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. He cared for them, deep affection for them. And in verse 6, it says, when He heard, therefore, that He was sick, look what the Bible says. He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. He delayed. I believe that Mary and Martha expected the Lord, as soon as He heard, to leave where He was and make His way down. But He didn't do that. The Bible says He delayed. And yet the Lord's trying to teach us that He doesn't work on our timetable. You ever read the Psalms? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. God doesn't always work on our timetable. Sometimes there's delay, but I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord delays, He's never too late. He's never too late. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. See, we're learning some important truths here this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Page 1294. In Hebrews chapter 4, we find here that the Bible admonishes us to come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Look in your Bibles, please. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. How are we to come to the throne of grace? Boldly. Notice why we come boldly. That we may obtain, that we might get. We might get what? Mercy. That we might find what? Grace to help in time of what? Need. When the Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that communicates the thought of freedom of speech and openness of heart. Lord, I've got a problem, I've got a difficulty, I've got an obstacle. And I'm just coming before your throne and I'm just laying my heart bare. I'm just laying it out before you. And you just feel free to share with the Lord whatever it is that you need to share with the Lord. Remember now, we already learned that He cares. So you don't have to hold back. Truth of the matter, He already knows. He's just waiting to hear it from you. Isn't that right? So He says, come boldly to that throne of grace. And in coming to that boldly throne of grace, and just having freedom of speech to speak to the Lord, openness of heart, just to share whatever it is that you need to share before the Lord. You know what the promise of that verse is? God says you're going to find grace to help in time of what? And literally that phrase, in time of need, means in the nick of time. While the Lord may delay His coming, He's never late. He's never late. There's something else the Lord wants us to see back in John chapter 11. The real Lord. The real Lord knows that it's when we're down in the valley that we really need to trust Him. That's the third lesson. He knows that it's when we're down in the valley we really need to trust Him. Mary and Martha both said identical things to the Lord Jesus Christ when He came. In verse 21, Martha saw Jesus first when He finally came. Then said Martha unto Jesus in verse 21, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not what? Died. Mary says the same thing when she finally sees Jesus in verse 32 down at the end of the verse. Look what it says. Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not what? They say the exact same thing. It's just out of the heart. We may have said it as well. Amen? If we'd have been there. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died. Yet the truth of the matter is, Jesus was not there, and Lazarus did die. And when Jesus replied to Martha when she said that, He said this in verse 23. Jesus said to her, He said unto Martha, Thy brother shall rise again. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. You know what Jesus is saying in that verse? He's saying to Martha, Martha, just everything's going to be okay. Just trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You see what God has to teach us? We need to learn to trust Him. 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 In the valleys, we trust God. Trust me. Everything's going to be all right. Just trust me. Just trust me. There's a fourth thing I want you to realize that the Lord's trying to reveal in this passage of Scripture. The Lord knows that He has a purpose. He has a plan for everything He allows in life. He has a purpose. He has a plan for everything He allows in life. Everything that happens to us in life is not necessarily God-directed. It's God-allowed. There are many things that happen to us in life. It's not God's fault that they happen. You understand that, don't you? You know, we don't want to take this fatalistic idea that, well, you know, God's in control, so everything that happens, it's God's fault. Good night. Some things happen, the devil's fault. Isn't that right? Some things that happen, it's sin's fault. And because we got sin, we got sickness. Isn't that right? That's not God's fault. You know? Got a nail in my tire on the way home from church today. Well, God did that. God ordained that. God allowed it. God didn't put that nail out there. If I catch that rascal who did that, I'll get him. Probably Evan Bryant. That's why when I see nails and screws on the road, I pick them up. Because I know Evan's been there. I just want you to understand that not everything that happens to us in life is God-directed. God brought it automatically to your life. Because then you live in a fatalistic view and you don't have a right view of God. You say, I thought God was sovereign. He is. What's that got to do with this? What's that got to do with this? Sovereignty of God means that God is supreme commander-in-chief of the universe. That's what it means. No one bigger than Him. There's no one higher than Him. There's no one more powerful than Him. Doesn't mean that everything that happens to you, you know, God didn't make us little robots. God brought me here today. When I leave, I go home. And that's not how God operates. Is it? Well, I'm glad you agree. Every preacher loves it when you agree. He doesn't operate that way. But God does make the Romans 8:28 promise that no matter what happens to us in life, all things work together for good. And the Lord's going to show Mary and Martha all things work together for good. Sometimes we just need to look beyond our tears. We need to look beyond our sorrows. We need to look beyond the trials of life and realize that God has a Romans 8:28 purpose that He's seeking to accomplish. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His what? Purpose. Let me move on. I'm almost out of time. The real Lord knows that the more important thing in life than being delivered from our trouble is that He is glorified. Is that He is glorified. Can I say something here this morning and have you hear me? I didn't say, can I say something here this morning? I've already said a lot. I said, can I say something and have you hear me? Here's what I want to say, and here's what I want you to hear. None of us are the center of the universe. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about God. And what did Jesus say in verse 4? When Jesus heard that he was sick, notice what Jesus said in verse 4. He said, this sickness is not unto what? Death, but it's for the glory of who? And it's for the Son of God, that the Son of Man, God may be what? Glorified thereby. Let me ask you a question. What brought the Lord Jesus Christ greater glory? Healing Lazarus and keeping him from dying, or going down to that tomb and finding that tomb and saying, Lazarus, come forth. What brought the greater glory? The resurrection brought the greater glory. And I'm going to say this morning that we as believers need to adjust our prayer life. We need to adjust our prayer life. We're busy asking God for things and asking God for things and asking God for things, and some of us need to just settle down and say, Lord, this is the desire of my heart. This is what I'm asking. But Lord, what I really want is that which is going to bring to you the most glory. If we could begin to pray like that, things would happen in our lives that we don't see happening. Lord, I'd like to be delivered from this illness. I'd like to be delivered from this disease. Lord, you know the desire of my heart. But Lord, whatever it is that's going to bring you the most glory, that's what I want. Lord, we'd like to have this church packed out every service. We'd like to see some things taking place in believers' lives that we don't see as far as commitment to Jesus Christ. And getting rid of some of these little flimsy excuses and reasons that people use for not being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, whatever brings you the most glory. Whatever brings you the most glory. Whatever brings you the most glory. What a difference that would make in our lives. And I share one last thought with you this morning before I close. Here it is. The last thought I share with you this morning is you can't tell the love of God for a person by the circumstances of his life. You can't tell the love of God for a person by the circumstances of life. Verse 3 says, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is what? Sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. The Lord loved Lazarus, and yet he was sick and would soon die. Lack of trouble is not a true reflection of a greater love for an individual from God. Many, as you go back and look at church history, have loved the Lord greatly and have been loved by God in a great manner, and yet they've gone through some deep, deep waters in their lives. Deep, deep waters. So here today, we've been thinking about real people, we've been thinking about real world, we've been thinking about real faith, and we've been thinking about our real Lord. Sounds to me like if you have the Lord, you got a whole lot to be thankful for. I said, it sounds to me like if you got the Lord, you got a whole lot to be thankful for. That's still weak. I said, I think if you got the Lord, you got a whole lot to be thankful for. That's right. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, it begins by coming to Him and accepting Him as your Savior. What's it mean to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? It means to just honestly before God to acknowledge, God, I'm a sinner in your sight. I'm a sinner in your sight who needs a Savior. I can't save myself because the wage of sin is death. If I got what I deserved, I would die and be eternally separated from you forever. Lord, I know that there's not even one sin that I've ever committed for which I deserve to be forgiven. But I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died in my place, fully paid that sin debt on my behalf. He was buried and rose again the third day. God, I understand that He's my only way. He's my one and only way. I get it. You understand all those truths, but then by faith, you accept Him. You say, God, I'm accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, to do that for me. I'm accepting Him as my Savior. By faith, I'm believing on Him, trusting Him to save me from my sin. And when you do that, the Bible says, you're brought into the family of God. You're made a child of God. He'll never cast you out. He'll never lose you. You're saved once and for all and forever.